Eugene. This afternoon I want to start, for the next couple of weeks, I think you guys will have to bear a little with me. I'm trusting to unpack the topic, discerning the times. Not at this moment preaching from Revelation, so it's not that type of sermon series. It's just often that we get to a place and we wonder, God, where to next? What's the next? And we've been going for months and years, and at least not us, most of us are young enough, we've been going for a couple of years. But God, what's the next? And I want to start with the key phrase, why discern the times and why talk about the times? Well, mainly because Jesus spoke about it and said you should not miss the times. In Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and testing Jesus to get something to use against him. They said to him, "Show us a sign from heaven." But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy, it will be a stormy day, for the sky is red and has a threatening look. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but cannot interpret the signs of the times." Now, seasons, I think we, especially as charismatic churches, often talk about seasons. I mean, this season we're in a season of growth, we're in a season of struggle, we're in a season of overcoming. Any of you ever heard? Okay, so you're familiar with that. Now this scripture, especially when I was back farming in Graaffreinet, I always forgot, when must the sky be red for the weather to be like what? Jesus must not have said it. So if it's red in the morning, or when will it rain? When it's red in the evening. But the most important thing is he said to the guys, you are on song with the seasons, but you miss the times. Everyone's been expecting and waiting for the time when the Messiah will be here. This is that time. Now it's summer and winter and it's raining and it's hot and it's cold, but this is the time when he's here. So, what is the time we are finding ourselves in? And why is it important to talk about it? Because if we as a church want to position ourselves in the time, we must position ourselves accordingly, according to the time we are in. And don't worry if you didn't get what I just said, neither did I, but I'll unpack it as we go on, at least over the next 3 weeks. And I want to start and just give you some background. In Kings, we read, and maybe just an example from your history books, if some of you had history. There was a time before World War I and World War II. And World War I, but especially World War II, changed a couple of things. And the UN, for one, came from that idea where, guys, we cannot let the wars happen. So there was a pre-World War time where people did stuff. There were also wars. There's always wars and battles, like the Bible is telling us. But something changed. Now I think in the 1900s, church, the way we grew up, maybe our best reference to from the 1950s onwards, the charismatic movement came into being, and it's still fairly young, if you put that on the spectrum of 2000 years ago. But for the last 50, 60 years, we've been the new kid on the block. And Church could do church any way they want. Don't think that's going to change soon, but I did refer to Canada last week, and even in Europe this week they arrested the guy for just reading the Bible in the context of marriage, just reading the Bible. They arrested him for hate speech because he was doing it publicly. So that's kind of, well, we shouldn't, it's in the West, but that's a sign of the times are changing. We are in a different time and we need to position ourselves accordingly. So let's just today spend some time in 1 Kings, the story of Elijah. I'm going to read from 1 Kings 19, but just some background. Elijah, we meet the prophet Elijah in the time of King Ahab. Now you will remember that King Ahab was in a line of bad kings that didn't follow God. And King Ahab happened to be the worst of all of them. He did more than anyone to offend God, to turn against God, to kill God's prophets, to do all of those. And you guys will remember the drought. Elijah called, and for 3 years it didn't rain, it didn't even dew. It didn't rain for a long time now in the Karoo, but it did dew sometimes. So this was very dry, next level dry. And then God said to him, go and appear to Ahab and tell him it's going to rain. And then you will remember the story of the fire. We've all seen it in our children's Bibles. We've all read the story, or at least know about the story, about the two oxen put on the one altar and on the other. You're not allowed to put fire to the altar or to your sacrifice. And the God who answers with fire is the God. He is God. And in that scenario at the end, Elijah told the people, seize all the prophets of Baal, everyone who served Baal, bring them here, and he killed all of them. All 400 and the other who served Assyria. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read the following. I just want to read the first 3 verses as a start. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now this must have been an impressive story, just verse 1, for Ahab coming and telling Jezebel, we haven't seen anything like this. I mean, we've been there, we've been up on the mountain, he's been pouring water on the sacrifice, and then all of a sudden everything up in flames. He killed all the prophets, and here's her reply, her response. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he had this interesting question. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Just up to there. Discerning of the times we are in. So Elijah was in the time of a godless king, a godless kingdom. That's where he grew up, that's what he knew. And then God said, "I want to reveal to my people who I am." And in that new time where God's revealing himself, Elijah got to a point where fear and anxiety and the overwhelming sense of "I'm the only one left" gripped him and drove him to the place in the desert where he said, "God, take my life. I'm in that place of just despair and giving over and depression, and I was zealous for you, God, and I followed you and I saw how they killed everyone, and but here I am, it didn't work. They're gonna kill me." And then a miracle happens in that he ate some, I think it was roosterkoek. It doesn't say roosterkoek, but it sounds like roosterkoek. Only logical conclusion, and I think that's the only way, it's the only place South Africa features in the Bible is here with roosterkoek. And then God asks him one question. "What are you doing here?" But God, why did you ask him that? I mean, you gave him the roosterkoek and the water to come here. Now you ask him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now Elijah, he doesn't get it. God knows the answer when he asks us a question. He never asks us a question because he doesn't know the answer to the question. But he asks the question and Elijah answers and he said, "I'm zealous for you, God, and I saw how everyone who followed you were killed, and I'm the only one left." So he's having his pity party about what all went wrong, and God, so this is it. And then God appears to Elijah and he asks him the same question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I think if we position ourselves in a certain time and we miss it, we think we're still part of a different time span, or a different era if you'd like, then I can get to this place where God will ask me, but what are you doing here, Shofar? What are you doing here? This is not where I sent you. This was not part of your assignment. What are you doing here? Elijah, you went, you called fire from heaven, you killed the prophets, you had to tear down all the altars. You are leading the people back to me. What are you doing here? Why are you inquiring and asking me to take your life? Because I'm just as my father's. I know you are just like your father's. I know each one of us sitting here, we are fragile, we are human beings. We are nothing without God. But once his assignment kicks in, we serve the God who answers by fire. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Fire, tongues of fire came on each one, each and every one. There wasn't this one fire that came on the one guy, Peter, and the rest of us had to beg from Peter to give us. Each one, every person, the 120 that were together, each received a flame of fire. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, full power, still the fire of God, available to each one of us. And then God answers Elijah, and he tells him the first thing: anoint these two kings, this guy and that guy. And in a sense, I think when we hear a title like Discerning the Times or the End Times or the whatever you've watched on YouTube, it's normally, this is the kingdom that's going to be the kingdom where the Antichrist will come and rule and reign. And, but God is telling Elijah here, yes, listen, this king that our king will be followed by another king. And another king. And another king. Till my king comes. Now Jesus came. He is the king God was referring to. We are looking back. Our king came. And according to the word of God, he's coming again. There's a second coming. We're expecting for the second coming. So we live in a dispensation where we are not looking forward to Jesus coming. We are looking back to Jesus who came. But he's coming again. So we can look back and forward. But don't be fooled and don't be tricked into this overwhelming sense of, but this is the last kingdom. I am the last in generation. I am the last of my generation to serve my generation and to present Jesus Christ to my generation. That's true for all of us. But I'm not figuring out, am I the last like in the last generation? And I think in a sense God is in the Old Testament. Next week we'll get to the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, after a kingdom that left God, not left God, killed all his prophets. It sounds like the nations in the East, in modern, in our society. And then he did another thing. He said to him, anoint these kings, kingdoms will come, kingdoms will go. If you think about Daniel's vision, Nebuchadnezzar, you'll be followed by another kingdom. And day by another, that big statue, Richter wants to hear and see that picture every evening. Who is this and what is this and why does it look like this? But kingdoms will be followed by other kingdoms till Jesus comes again. And then he said, anoint someone in your place. Go and anoint Elijah. And what is that referring to? My office of the prophet, my assignment for my people will also continue till that final day. You and I didn't receive Jesus, now it's done. The assignment's over. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to heaven. No. Elijah, you'll be followed by Elijah. You'll be followed by other people. But don't think for a moment that this overwhelming lie of the enemy, that this is the end, this is finished. God's kingdom stopped here. They killed all these prophets. God is done. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So anoint Elijah. And by the way, as an afterthought, we read the last day. Just a footnote, Elijah. I deserved 7,000. There's 7,000 more that did what you did, that did not break the ball. And I think often, in times like we are living in, the enemy gets a victory in isolating us, putting myself on an island. It's just me left, God. I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one praying for this nation. I'm the only one that still follows your word, that still prays before I have breakfast or supper. I'm the only one left, God. No, Elijah, there's 7,000 others that did the same as you. They were not there when you prayed for the victory. God got that because that was your personal assignment, Elijah. That was what you had to do. But there's 7,000 more left, a remnant. God is always after his remnant. And we as a church, we are his remnant. He's a good father, like we sang this morning. So why would he reveal to the world, like I've seen on some news clip, that it was the Great Reset last year? Any of you remember the Great Reset? Still fresh in the mind. We're still busy with it, by the way. Resetting. But the new catchphrase is, we will build back better. We are going to build back better. That's not secular. It's not what I believe. But that's what they say. What I do believe is that last year was a great reset. And last year was signifying an end of a time. Church, the way we were doing church, in a certain sense, stopped. And we thought, no, it's impossible. They'll kind of figure it out. I mean, we've got technology, we've got vaccines, we've got penicillin. I used to, any sick goat or sick cow or sick anything, you just give them a shot of penicillin, and then if they make it, they make it. If they don't, it was a hectic disease they got. So that's, I sometimes use steramycin as well.
Ivermectin,
but that's a different, that's now steering this message in a different direction. So, in every generation, God wants to tell his children, his people, what is happening. And often, I think, we want to get the big picture, the whole picture. That's not the way God operates. He gives a small piece of the picture. And to each one of us, he will give some bits and pieces that if we bring it together as his body, as all the living stones get together, our part of the picture makes more sense. So for me to be isolated and do what Elijah did is keeping my little piece of the picture away from all of you. And I think the question is, Bloemfontein, what are you doing here? Grappling with where are we, when is this going to end, and when is the reset going to end, and how are we raising up the next generation of godly prophets, of godly businessmen and women, of godly doctors and nurses, especially in this congregation, and OTs, and now I've put my foot into something, that's physios, that's a medical field, I know, nurses. Tennis coaches. How are we, under the current government, current regulations, proclaiming the gospel? No, God, but I can't. God, but, I mean, you know we can't even gather. And if we gather, we need to have these restrictions and these and that. God, so, like Elijah, I just want to inform you that we can't. yet he's asking us, how are you raising up the next generation? How are you discipling the young ones? How are you, under the current legislation, proclaiming the gospel? We need the presence of God, people. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, Elijah went through the desert, but he got to the place, the mountain of God, the presence of God. So during the lockdown down last year, I remember the first 3 weeks, because the promise was 3 weeks. We went on holiday 2 days before the 3 weeks started. So we were like just unpacked everything. Now that's a camping cot and all of that, carried it out. And literally the next night, President Ramaphosa said, well done, pack up, go back, because in 3 days it's lockdown. But it's just for 3 weeks. Now after 3 weeks, Deline and myself are sitting there, and obviously she spring cleaned everything and I unpacked everything. Back then I was still an essential worker because I'm a farmer, or was a farmer back then, so I could still farm. So not a lot changed for me, apart from no one else being outside. And after 3 weeks, we said to each other, well, two and a half weeks must it got extended with another 2 weeks. And we realized, yes, we were all spiritual about it in the beginning. God's giving us a break and a rest and a reset and a stop. And because this thing is just in China, it's not here and it's not coming here. So we just regroup and get out of the pattern and the system. And after 2 weeks, we said, we did none of that. We did no searching God. We were on YouTube finding out which conspiracy theory is the best one. I'll stick with that one. I think it's that one. I think obviously none of you did it, but we did it for the first 2 weeks. And then you sit there and like, God, I missed it. I missed the reset. I missed 2 of the 3 weeks to spend time with you. And the time I spent, I didn't spend with you. The time I spent with looking at what the other gods are telling me about what is going on. And then we said, let's up our game for at least for the next 2 weeks. And we're still in that next 2 weeks up to this day, a year and how much later. So obviously last year, somehow, guys, we've got to get our head around the fact that we must be honest like Elijah and say, God, it's too heavy a burden. I cannot go alone. I cannot do this on my own. God, this is something that I'm struggling with. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see where the 2 weeks got, 2 months got, a year and a half, and end of the year, 2 years. And so God, it's too heavy a burden. Jesus said, my yoke is light. My burden is easy. So obviously I'm carrying the wrong load on my back. God is executing his plan. God is saying, I am God. I've not quit on my plan, Elijah. My plan is still running. My plan is still perfectly fine. Your little part in it looks dangerous and scary and impossible, but it's supposed to be like that. Otherwise you don't need me. It's supposed to look impossible, Shofar Bloemfontein, because otherwise we don't need the Holy Spirit. We can just come here for a nice sing-along, and I just encourage you guys, and we go out and we stumble and fall as we exit this gate. And then next week I try and pick up the pieces and we do it again. As opposed to saying, God, as your people, as the people in Elijah's day fell so far away from you, and we'll get to that next week. You can read in the meantime Romans chapter 1. We fell so far from being a people, a kingdom of God. Not South Africa, not America, not Australia, not Europe. All of us. It's an all-inclusive, globally God is not the center of what we're doing. Amen?
No.
And last year kind of shook us all over. You had to wake up. None of the prophets got it. All of the prophets got the US elections wrong. But you hear what I'm saying? The first week last year in March was, but how come God didn't tell his prophets that this is going to happen? Because he's God, he's sovereign, and he did probably speak, but we obviously interpreted different ways, and I honestly believe that he wanted to wake us all up. His church, the remnant, everyone. Just get a wake-up call. If our God is God, last year is that realization that in a day, the whole world, all world travel can be stopped. It took a week, but I mean in a week's time. I didn't ever think that was possible.
Yeah.
Even in the world wars, people were still traveling and going places. So, in Elijah's day, they fell to a place where the king of Israel, the king of God's people, all God's prophets. And if Elijah was saying to God, God, I cannot go on, it's too heavy a burden. And God answers him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Because my plan didn't stop. Yes, I saw what they did. That's why I sent you. Remember? That's why on that mountain, when the fire fell, the people were falling on their knees and begging for mercy. God have mercy. We missed it. We missed the plot completely. Like I said last week, often a time nowadays, the church are on our knees begging the world for mercy. Can we just have some piece of sunshine for us as the church? Just give us freedom of speech, please. Okay, you can have freedom of speech. Just no hate speech. No telling people they are sinners. They're in need of repentance. They need to turn from what they're doing back to me. No, guys, that's hate speech. But you've got freedom of speech. You've got freedom of religion. Any religion, any God. Just steer away from Jesus and all he did. This is actual stuff happening in the Western world. And then I want to stand here and this message, like I said to you guys, I know it's a lot to get our heads around. And it's too much to unpack in one Sunday, but I do believe God is saying, guys, just make peace with the fact that we are going into a new era, into a new time. And in this time, there will be seasons of growth, seasons of happiness and all of those, but we're in a new time. We will have to reposition ourselves as a church. And when we reposition ourselves as a church, we start thinking differently about stuff. We don't just in Afrikaans ons aanvaar nie net dit gaan so wees nie. We don't just accept that it will be like that. Obviously all that they're not gonna is now gone because they did everything we thought was impossible. And we can sit here and sulk about the control and sulk about the politics, but nowhere in the Word of God we are told to be politicians. Our command is to grow the kingdom, to proclaim the kingdom, to take the kingdom to a lost world. And I hope that at the end of this, we as Shofar Bloemfontein will have a vision of God's plan. Not a cool vision we came up with, and this is now our new vision we're running with. Shofar has got our vision as a global, as a movement and as a church, we have our vision. But God, in this time, how do we now implement that vision? How do we make disciples? How do we spread the gospel into the world, to the nations, to everyone else? And I believe God wants to give His children a clear picture of this next season, so that we will not realize that as we enter this new time and we trust God to show us as a church and as the bigger church and as His children and His people, that He will fill us with a new boldness, with a new confidence, because we know that we are still executing His plan, His purpose. He wants us to discern the time. Jesus said, "Why are you not discerning the time right?" Maybe because we were not asking Him, "What is this time, Jesus? What is the time we are finding ourselves in?" And then we try playing the catch-up game. And like I've mentioned, we try to pray politics into some other thing, and we try to play outcome-driven church where we pray for a certain outcome instead of getting the time right, reaching the lost in my generation. Amen.